Now, I'm sure many of you have heard the story of those five missionaries who were murdered in January of 1956 in Ecuador. They were all in their early 30s, and they had just landed their plane in Ecuador, and amongst a group of people called the Auca Indians, and then shortly thereafter, they were all killed. Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, five promising young missionaries who were murdered just as they landed to preach the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, many of you may have read the book Through the Splendors of Glory by Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of Jim Elliot. And so the women, the wives of the missionaries, after prayer, they decided to forge ahead with what their husbands had intended to do, which was to preach the gospel and establish a mission station amongst that group of people who had murdered their husbands. Now, there's a story of Steve Saint. In 1956, Steve was only 3 years old when his father, Ned, was killed. So when he grew up, he joined the mission station that was established by his mother and the women. And he continued to share the gospel. Now, the interesting story by Steve is that he had this desire. He wished that his dad had had the opportunity to see his own children grow, his grandchildren. And God, in his mysterious and wonderful grace, answered that prayer. There was a man amongst the Auca Indians whom everybody was calling Minkaye. In the local language, it means grandfather. And Steve adopted Minkaye to be his father and his children's grandfather. And Minkaye was in the group of people that murdered Ned Saint and the four missionaries. And as the women had been serving the Lord and working in that mission station, Minkaye had been transformed by the gospel. And there was Steve and his children, and they adopted Minkaye as their grandfather. And when Steve's son graduated from high school here in the United States, Steve asked him what he would like for a present. And his son said that he would very much like to have Minkaye attend his graduation. And so, bear in mind, these were an unreached people group in the middle of the jungle. They didn't have passports, anything like that. But they worked out everything. Minkaye was there to witness the graduation of his adopted grandson. Minkaye, the murderer, transformed by the power of the gospel and the testimony of these Christians, ordinary Americans like you and I today, who were enabled by the grace of God to love their enemies, to do good to those who persecute you, to pray for them. It's a wonderful story of the triumph of the gospel in a modern world today. Those women, the wives of the missionaries and their children, they are a very wonderful example of that passage that we are dealing with this morning, that tells us again and again that to be a Christian is an impossible task. And unless and until the power of God transforms you and enables you to love in this way, to love those who hate you, to love those who are against you, that's what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to be born again. That is what it means to be born of the Spirit. That is what it means that you have been transformed by the grace of God in your life. It is that God, by His grace, has so worked in your heart and in your soul as to cause you to do that which is impossible, humanly speaking. But that's the good news that we bear. That's the good news that we preach. That's the good news that we believe. That the impossible things that God demands from us, in His grace, He is able to work those demands in our hearts. And so we have been dealing with this particular passage for a while now, and we have said, and we continue to emphasize, the salient features of this Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing for us: a people who are blessed and a people who are cursed. That when He is speaking to us, He actually turns conventional wisdom on its head and tells us who are those who are truly blessed, who are those who are the people of God. And He tells us there in verse 27, it's those who love their enemies. Now this morning, I just want to continue to emphasize that point, and we'll make our way up to verse 37. To emphasize that point, that when God has been working in your life, this is what is going to be true in your own experience. That when God has, as it were, invaded your heart, He has come and transformed you, this is what is going to characterize you. This is what is going to characterize me. That we will have this unnatural love, this supernatural love, and be enabled to love where we would not be able to love left to ourselves. And obviously, as we apply this passage to ourselves, the question to ask is that, are we that group of people? Are we those individuals who love our enemies? Those who bless those who curse us? Are we those who pray for those who spitefully use us? That is a description of what it means to be saved, to be a Christian, to be a child of God. It is that you have the resemblance of the family. You have the Holy Spirit working in your life, and at the end of the day, you behave just like your Father who is in heaven. Now, notice here, not only what God commands us to do, notice here that we live in a fallen and evil world. And because we live in an evil and fallen world, things are going to happen to you. And as things happen to you, it is important how you respond to those things. And it is in that context that we are to understand those words that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. He says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And then he ends by offering us that wonderful principle that is important. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. That when God's grace has come into your life, not only are you going to be able to love your enemies, but what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, that when bad things happen to us in a bad world, we should behave in a manner that brings glory to God, in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus. This is not a passage that is telling us that, you know, we should just be willy-nilly giving out things when people ask us. But the idea, the principle, is God's glory, Christ's honor. When anything happens to me, before I react, I need to say to myself, will this reaction be honoring my Savior? Will it reflect glory to the one whom I represent? Will this show the family resemblance in the way I behave when evil and wicked men do bad things to me? That's the way Christians live. And all it is saying to us here is that living our lives as a Christian in a world that is fallen, in a world that is sinful, is definitely not easy at all. But it shows us how dependent upon God and His grace we are. It shows us how we must seek God for His grace and favor as we go into this world, and that whatever it is that we do, we are relying on the grace of God to obey God's word and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But that statement is very important in verse 31. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. I like the way it is actually rendered in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Remember, this is Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read that same statement in Matthew 7 and verse 12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, this is extremely important. It's extremely important because over the years, there have been many people who have claimed all sorts of things because of those words that we are reading in verse 31. And the reason is because philosophers in the past and various religious teachers have said something similar to this. The only difference is that for all those religious teachers and for all those philosophers who have used these words, whatever you don't want done to you, do not do it to others. It's usually done or usually cast in a negative light. Only in the Bible is it put positively. Okay? Whatever you want people to do to you, do also to them. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here that this is really the end of God's law, God's requirement of us. What's God's requirement? It is that we love God and that we love our neighbor. And that if we love our neighbor, we should do to that neighbor what we want them to do to us. So that's the principle that exemplifies the love of God in the hearts of God's people. Because we love the Lord Jesus, and because we love human beings who are made in the image of God, our greatest way to show that love to them is that we want to love them evangelistically. Love them so that we can bring them to the Lord, our Savior. Love them like these young missionaries that we were talking about a while ago in Ecuador. They loved these enemies, and in God's grace and in God's favor, they were won over to the Lord Jesus. They abandoned a life of recklessness and believed in the Lord. That's the kind of love that we are talking about. It's a kind of love where we want to love our neighbors, we want to love human beings in such a way that God will be pleased to use us to bring them to our Savior. And that's the reason why this is important, because we only have few years to be on earth, and we want these years to count for our Savior, to count for the cause of Christ, to count for Christianity. And how is that going to happen? Only if we show them genuine love. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, he makes it absolutely clear by warning us that it is possible for people who are not Christians, for people who don't belong to the Lord Jesus, to love in a particular way. And he's saying to us that the way we love must completely be different from the way people who do not know the Lord Jesus do it. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Because even sinners love those who love them. That's clear. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Because even drug dealers will do good to those people who did good to them. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. That's true, isn't it? The people of the world will lend to their friends. And what they hope is that when they themselves are in need, they can go back to those people and be able to say, you know what, I'm in need, my friend. And their friends, oh yeah, you know, my friend helped me once upon a time. And they are able to help. And our Savior is saying, not so for the children of God. That is not the standard. the standard for God's people is verse 35. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Be like God. In other words, if you are a child of God, you will have the family resemblance. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. That's exactly what he says to them. You are of your father, the devil. And the converse is also true. If you truly are born again, if you are truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you will have love like God. And he tells us how God loves. That he loves those who insult him on a daily basis. He gives them rain. He makes his sun to shine upon them, even when through clenched fists they speak evil of him. He is kind and he is merciful to them. That is the standard for God's children. And you know how, because of sin, that we oftentimes fail that standard. And you know how again and again, even as married couples, we oftentimes step on each other's toes. You know? And we say to each other, no, I answered you according to the way you spoke to me. No, the Bible says there, no, that's not the way to answer back. You are to answer back with love. And this is the way in which we are to understand when we come to verse 37. And there the Lord Jesus Christ says us, judge not, so that you're not judged. Now, once again, that's one of those verses that has really, really, really been twisted and twisted until it has been forced to confess a lie. What the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, he is not saying we are not to make moral judgments. Okay? He is not saying that. He is saying that when we do make those moral judgments, we are not to treat human beings like God cannot change them. Remember what we ourselves were when God in his grace found us and transformed our lives. It was all his marvelous grace that reached down to us. We should not intimate or imply that that particular sinner, and you know, as human beings, we are so easy to do that. We stigmatize certain sins and certain individuals because they have done certain things, and we speak and behave as if they cannot be saved unless we said so. God's grace is free. God's grace does not depend on how we feel about their sin. So just as God in his great goodness found us poor, wretched, blind, and lost. And he reached down to us and transformed our lives. God is able to do that today to people who we think cannot be saved. Now, there's a very interesting story in the New Testament, the story of the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Now, think about it. If you met Saul of Tarsus on the day they were stoning Stephen, I guarantee you, you would have been convinced this man will never be saved. He will never be saved. And yet, the impossible happened. Just a few weeks later, Saul of Tarsus was marvelously transformed by the grace of God. One who had so hated and had done everything in his power to stamp out Christianity became a Christian. And he started preaching the Jesus whom he had hated so much. I imagine if, in fact, it says that the Christians were still judging him when he came and says, hey, you know, guy, he's the new convert. They says, no way. Not this guy. Nobody wanted to associate with him. It had to take another Christian to tell them, guys, no. The Lord has changed him. The Lord has transformed him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us there. Judge in the sense of condemning and thinking there's no way that individual can be transformed. Not that kind of sinner. You know, we always have this tendency when we meet people. You know, we feel like, you know, this one looks like he can be saved. No. There is no sinner who is beyond the pale of the grace of God, unless, of course, they die in their sin. For as long as they are alive, we pray, we hope, we work, and we take the gospel to them. But God, who is rich in his grace and in his mercy, will show them kindness just like he did us and transform them. So what am I saying to us this morning? First of all, we should continue to emphasize that our God is a glorious God. The grace that God shows to us is truly amazing grace. It's grace that takes us from where God found us, dead in our trespasses and sins, blind, and living as if there is no God, and changes us to make us a brand new people. No wonder the Apostle Paul is able to say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What wonderful things God can do. And I want to say to you this morning, if, however much you may have failed, if you can see something of what this text is saying, that love of God in your heart, to love the unlovely, to love the people it's impossible to love, you must thank God for his goodness. because that fruit does not grow on human nature. If you have, even in the faintest degree, love for those who do not love, love for those who positively hate you, love for those who have murdered your father, your husband, it can only be because God has shown his grace and his favor to you. But that also means that we must always use these words to search ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we truly converted? Or we are just religious? And you know, this world, unfortunately, is full of religious people who are totally know nothing of this amazing love of God. All they have is religion. Some of the most hateful people in this world are people who frequent churches every Sunday. Some of the most hateful people, some of the most difficult people are people who are religious, who justify their behavior of hatred using their own religion. But this is the religion of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a religion of true love. Not just loving your friends, not just loving your family, loving your enemies. And the question is, do you have that love? Don't take comfort in the fact that you attend a Reformed Baptist church. That, my friend, will not do in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, what is going to count is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 25 when the Son of Man comes and he says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And then he says to them on the left, I was hungry, you did not minister to me. He is not suggesting that you're going to be saved by your works. What he's saying is that if you are transformed by the grace of God, the proof of it will be seen in your daily life, that you will have this love of God in your heart towards your enemies. That is the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount. So, are you among the blessed or the cursed? The Lord Jesus Christ makes that, brings that question to you. And he asks this morning, look into the mirror of God's word. Does your behavior currently line up with this description of what it means to be a true child of God, to be a true Christian, one who loves God and one who loves his enemies? May God grant that those that hear this morning might all answer affirmatively to this description. Let's pray. A gracious and loving Father, we thank you once again that you have not left us without a guide. That at the end of the day, when we are lost and go to hell, the fault will be squarely upon our own heads because we believed in our own deception and refused to submit to the evidence and to the truths of Holy Scripture. And we ask this morning that once again your grace might so abound to us and grant us, O Lord, to be honest with ourselves in the sight of God and to answer the question, am I right with God? And may it be that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our minds, in our hearts, in this day, until we are brought to rest in Jesus Christ, the crucified. We ask in his name. Amen.